Our study of the first half of Colossians chapter 2 revealed a number of benefits that we derive from our connection to Jesus Christ. Our connection to Christ is not a philosophical connection, nor is it a tenuous connection. But rather, Paul explains to the Colossians who put their faith in Christ, he explains to them that something has dramatically changed in their lives. Paul tells them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is talking to the Colossians and he's speaking to us today through the Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ resides by faith in those who come to trust in Jesus. Last Sunday, we examined three implications or three benefits that we derive from having Christ in us by His Spirit. First, when we are connected to Christ, our faith becomes firm. We are anchored not to a moving object, but we are anchored to the immovable Christ. And so our faith is firm. Secondly, when Christ dwells with us, we become full with His power. We go through life and we're met with many challenges and obligations and responsibilities, and it's heartening to know that I must not rely on my natural giftedness alone or my natural strengths, but God promises when He gives His Spirit to give also the Spirit's power. And so the Christian is full of God's Spirit. And finally, to be connected to Christ is to have your sin forgiven. To be connected to Christ is to have the benefit of Jesus' death upon your life and to have all your sins washed away by His blood. Firm, full, forgiven. And now as we wade into the latter half of Colossians 2, we discover yet another benefit, a fourth benefit. Those who are connected to Christ are now free to love and worship God. Free to love and worship God. Firm, full, forgiven, and free. Now, I don't want you to imagine that freedom in Christ means that you can do whatever you want. That's not what freedom in Christ means. Nor would I want anyone to think that our freedom in Christ gives us a license to sin. As Paul warned us in Romans, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul responds, may it never be. The freedom we have in Christ is the freedom to engage God directly. What does that mean? The author of Hebrews describes our freedom this way beautifully. The author of Hebrews says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The freedom we have through Christ is the freedom to engage God directly and to not depend upon particular religious activities to either access God or to improve our position before God. Paul wants us to know that by faith, our connection to God in Christ is secure. And if you are connected to God in Christ, it is my delight to say that there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And if you are connected to Christ, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. And so accordingly, Paul insists here in chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You see, it appears that some were insisting that the diet and the rituals of Judaism were still mandatory for the Christian. This was a debate about diet and a debate about days. You're probably aware that this continues to be a debate and an issue as we have many on this island Seventh-day Adventist churches. And among the marks of the Seventh-day Adventist is a perpetuation of these Old Testament dietary laws and a strict keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath. But what does Jesus say on these things? If we were to look at Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." Jesus declared all foods clean. That's Mark 7:19, if you want to look at that later. And Paul, when writing to the Christians in Corinth, insists much the same. Paul says food will not commend us to God. Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 8:8, "We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." So what does this mean for all of us? I know in this room, it represents a variety of diets and a variety of eating plans represented in this room. So what does this all mean for us? It means whether you are a vegetarian, like Peter Bates, or whether you are a meatitarian, like Bryn McPhail, whether you eat shellfish or not, whether you eat pork or not, you cannot improve your standing with God by your dietary choices. But nor can you hurt your standing with God by your dietary choices. Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on these things." And this suggests that there was a practice of exclusion in the early church. That those who followed the Old Testament dietary laws were excluding those who didn't. Well, isn't it interesting how Paul addresses this for the early church? Notice that Paul doesn't discourage those who are eating a particular way or those who are observing particular days. He simply says they're a shadow. They're a shadow of the things to come. It must be 11 o'clock. Yes, it's exactly 11. I think they have a scheduled ambulance ride at 11. Paul says there are a shadow. These are a shadow of the things to come. Here's what I want us to know. He doesn't say you must stop from abstaining from eating pork and shellfish. He doesn't say to the people following the Old Testament dietary laws, he doesn't say, "Stop it. Don't be silly. Here's a pork chop. Here's some lobster." He doesn't do that. Nor does he say, "Stop observing these special days. Stop paying attention to Yom Kippur. Stop paying attention to the festivals and the new moons." He doesn't do that. He simply wants the church to know that following particular rituals is unimportant when set alongside our obligation to follow Jesus Christ. It is a shadow of the things to come. Part of the challenge of being a Christian, and this is a challenge for me, part of the challenge of being a Christian is we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And we often get so distracted by these side debates, these debates of things of peripheral importance. There is a temptation for us to get bogged down on the smaller things. And if we're not careful, We'll find ourselves in arguments about whether Christians ought to be vegetarians. We'll start debating whether Christians can have a glass of wine. Or we'll end up discussing whether Christians should do their gardening on Sunday, or whether they can even watch the Super Bowl on Sunday evening. We'll start debating these little items. This principle, or the principle in play, reminds me of a story that was told to me recently. In the story, there was a man named Charlie who worked at the same factory for 20 years. And every night as he left, Charlie would push a wheelbarrow full of straw and sawdust through the exit. But as was the custom of the factory, there was a security guard at the exit. And it was the job of the security guard to make sure that nothing was being stolen from the factory. So every night, the security guard would stop Charlie and say, "What do you have here?" And Charlie would say, "It's just some straw and just some sawdust. I have a lot of animals I take care of, and the straw and the sawdust is useful." And the security guard would sift through, carefully examining, going through to make sure nothing was being hid. Each day at the end of Charlie's shift, the security guard would do the same. He would look carefully through the straw, but he would ultimately find nothing and always let Charlie pass through. The guard couldn't help but wonder if Charlie was still slipping something past him and that he was missing something. So he never stopped inspecting the straw and the sawdust carefully every time Charlie went through. Well, the day of Charlie's retirement came. And on his final shift, Charlie came to the guard as usual, but this time, this final time, he did not have a wheelbarrow full of straw. Now, Charlie and the guard had become friends over the years, and so the guard asked him, "Charlie, I've seen you walk out of here every night for 20 years, and I feel like you've been stealing something from me. Now that you're retired, now that you have no danger of losing your job, could you just please tell me what it is you've been stealing? Because it's driving me crazy." So Charlie smiled. He said, "Okay, I'll tell you. I've been stealing wheelbarrows." The story of Charlie and the wheelbarrows, I believe, aptly illustrates how we sometimes get focused on the small details, and in doing so, we miss the main thing. And the Colossians were in danger of being similarly distracted from the main thing. And so Paul reminds them that their diet, their celebration of days, was merely a shadow of the things to come. Paul goes on to caution the Colossians about listening to those who would insist, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." These instructions, Paul explains, only have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Now, I want to do something here in terms of a comparison of text that I hope will help us. I want to compare this situation that was taking place in Colossae with a situation that was happening in Corinth. And it's very different situations, but both have to do with the principle of freedom, or freedom to act. In Corinth, we learn that the Christians there were abusing their freedom in Christ. In Corinth, their slogan was, "All things are lawful for me." That was their slogan. So Paul quotes it back to them, and he counters their perspective by adding some qualifying statements. Paul says, yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, But I will not be mastered by anything. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You see, the Corinthians overindulged in their freedom in Christ, while the Colossians unnecessarily abstained, keeping themselves shackled to man-made regulations. Both were wrong, and both represent each end of the spectrum. In Corinth, their freedom needed to be qualified. It needed to be hedged in. In Colossae, their freedom needed to be asserted in the face of attempts to undermine it. I cite both the Corinthian and the Colossian examples, believing they're relevant to this gathering this morning, that each of us probably tends to one error or the other. I suspect there are individuals who are here today who are quite aware of the slate being cleaned by Christ. You know that Jesus paid it all, that you've been washed, the crimson stain is white as snow. And some of you, knowing that, are tempted to abuse your freedom in Christ and to do your own thing in your own way. Confident in your freedom in Christ, you have not stopped to consider how your habits or your behaviors are affecting other members of the body of Christ. You have not yet understood that your behavior or your habit would be better off exercised in moderation. You may not have considered how your behavior affects those around you. On the other side of the spectrum, there may be others here today who have wrongly elevated human regulations, wrongly elevated a list of culturally tethered norms that you have tied to Christianity. Such persons will then measure their spiritual temperature not by their proximity to Jesus, but they'll measure their temperature by their capacity to abstain from certain activities. There is a need, friends, even today, for the Christian church and for individual Christians to keep the main thing as the main thing. To not, on the one hand, abuse our freedom in Christ and do whatever pleases us, but on the other hand, we don't want to unduly elevate man-made regulations and unnecessarily hedge ourselves in. We must resist this temptation to get bogged down by secondary matters. Now, I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying that secondary matters are of no importance. I'm simply suggesting that we return our focus to that which is of primary importance. Pastor, what do you think is of primary importance? What do you think is the most important thing I can do with my time, my energy, my resources? What is it that should be central in my life? Worshiping Jesus. Following Jesus. That's what the Christian life is about. Giving all glory to Him. Living in such a way that He gets glory. I want to give you another illustration that I hope will bring this principle home. Another illustration would be if I invited you over from my house to dinner. So I invite you to my place for dinner, and you arrive, and I immediately set out for you. Don't laugh, this is the kind of thing I do. Set out cheese and crackers, and maybe a few bowls with a variety of nuts. So there you are, you've just arrived, I've welcomed you, you've got some or a variety of cheeses and crackers and nuts to snack on. And then I disappear for a little while because I've got the grill on and I've got the best piece of beef tenderloin. Again, unless it's Peter Bates, who's teaching Sunday school. I'm talking behind his back. For Peter, it would be salmon. I would have salmon, but for you, beef tenderloin. It's on the grill. It's going to be the best meal ever. So finally, I've completed cooking the beef tenderloin. It's a beautiful medium rare. We all gather around the table, and you bring the cheese and crackers. You bring the dishes of nuts. You're past the beef tenderloin, and you say, no, I really like the cheese and crackers you've given me. I really like these nuts. Never mind the beef tenderloin. You persist and you refuse to eat the main course. And in doing so, you treat that which was provisional as though it were the main thing. And friends, this is my fear. This is my fear that Christians sometimes treat that which was intended for us as provisional as though it were the main course. There is nothing more important than devoting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Nothing more necessary than praying to Jesus. Nothing more necessary than reading about Christ in the Scriptures. Nothing more necessary than seeking to live in a manner that brings glory to Christ. And none of this is beyond those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. You see, Paul has told us, Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, changes our affections and our appetites and our will so that we long to do things and to engage in things that we previously were disinterested in. If Christ is in us, we will seek Him. We will talk to Him. We will live for Him. We will study Him. The freedom that we enjoy as Christians comes from Jesus. Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free, so you shall be free indeed. By faith, you abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in you. So, dear Christian, use your freedom. Use your freedom to abide in Jesus Christ every day of your life. To Him be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.